freedom. There is a scene at the end of the Band of Brothers miniseries that you've heard me talk about before, about the 101st Airborne during World War II. And in the last scene of that particular 10-part series, they are gathered in a field playing a baseball game. It's 434 days after D-Day. And they hear news that the Japanese have surrendered. There was already victory in Europe, but the war was not over until Japan had surrendered. And what happens then is they hear the news, they all realize they're going home. And so they go back to the ball game, and as they're playing the game, the camera moves from player to player on the field. And the actor who is playing the part of Captain Richard Winters starts talking about what all of the guys did after the war. He said Buck Compton became a prosecutor in L.A. David Webster became a writer for the Saturday Evening Post. Johnny Martin returned to his job on the railroad and started his own construction company. George Luz became a handyman. Frank Fraconi became a mailman. Joe Liebgott, a cab driver. Bull Randeman in the earth moving business. Carwood Lipton became a glass making executive in charge of factories all over the world. Harry Welsh, an administrator in a school system. Ronald Spears stayed in the Army and retired as a lieutenant colonel. And Captain Winters eventually retired to a small farm in Hershey, Pennsylvania. He goes on to talk about that as we were all going back home, and you've got to realize these men, when you count training camp, etc., have been together for about 3 years. They've been through life and death time and again together. And he made this comment. He says, as we went back home, each would have to rejoin the world as best he could. They were free. The war was over. They were going back home. The question is, and the question was, what would they do with their freedom? Tonight we conclude our study focusing on the fruit of faith in Galatians chapter 5. And as we focus on this particular study and bringing it to a conclusion, I want us to think about the fruit of faith that we've talked about. We've talked about evidences in a person's life that they are guided by the Spirit of God. We've talked about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and then in our last lesson, self-control. But I want to tie it all together tonight, and I want us to look for just a moment at a different list that is found there in Galatians chapter 5. It is found in chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I have forewarned you, just as I also have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In today's lesson, our biblical bullseye is freed from what for what? Free from what for what? I want us to think about, what do we do when the battle has been won? Just as those soldiers in the 101st Airborne were free to go back home and they had to decide, okay, we've been fighting, either training for or fighting a war for 3 years. Now we've got to go back home. What kind of people are we going to be? What are we going to do with the fact that we're free, that we lived through the war? What next? And it seems to me, spiritually, that's what Paul's dealing with in Galatians chapter 5. The battle has been won in Christ Jesus. I want you to look at what he says in verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. In this book, he's emphasized they've been set free in Christ. Now, what are they going to do with their freedom? What kind of lives are they going to live? What kind of people are they going to be? Because of Christ, they can survive the spiritual warfare. But what will they do with this new lease on life? If we go back to Galatians chapter 1, we find the problem in the book of Galatians. In fact, it's interesting, Galatians is different from some of Paul's other letters. You don't have a lot of the common greetings at the beginning of the letter that you have in others, because the problem seems to have been so serious in Galatia that he kind of puts aside a lot of those pleasantries and dives into the problem and says, I am absolutely shocked that you've left the gospel for another gospel. It's not another gospel. It's in fact a distorted gospel. But there were those who were teaching a variation of the gospel, an adjustment, a taking of the gospel and marrying it with other things and calling it a new gospel. But he says there's only one gospel. And he says even if an angel of God preaches something else, then let them be accursed. There is only one message of salvation. And then if you go back to chapter 5, the chapter we've been focusing on, if you look at verses 2 and following, it seems that part of this false teaching, this corruption of the gospel that he's been so frustrated about, is a mixing of the gospel of Jesus Christ with the message of the Old Testament. And that's an ongoing problem we've seen throughout letters in the Old Testament. We saw it when we were studying Hebrews. We see it over and over in Paul's letters. That there were Christians who tried to mix faith in Christ with elements of the law of Moses. And it often included, for example, the need to be circumcised. And so as you look at verse 2 and following of Galatians chapter 5, Paul is addressing that problem and challenging them not to be led astray by those who would take them back. That circumcision does not save. And then look what he says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, you were running well. Paul liked to use analogies from the Greek games. And so here he brings in analogy from the foot races. And he says, in essence, you were running well. What made you stop? I remember one time when I was running in a race. I don't remember how old I was. But I was running along and one of my teammates fell. So I stopped to help him up. I remember when I came back around, my coach said, what in the world happened to you? And I said, well, Bubba fell down back there. Your job is not to take care of Bubba. Your job is to run. In other words, what he was saying is you were doing so well. What hindered you? What stopped you? What held you up? And that's what Paul is saying. You started out so well in Christ Jesus. Who tripped you up? Who got in your way? Who got your attention focused on something else? And you see, he over and over talks about these leaders who were corrupting them and leading them away from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. And he doesn't actually use, you know, nice soft language. As he's talking about those who say you've got to be circumcised to go to heaven, he says, why, these folks who are saying you've got to be circumcised and are trying to lead you away from truth in Christ Jesus, I wish they'd just mutilate themselves. Now, folks, if you ever wanted a hellfire and brimstone, that's pretty close to it. If you're searching for a hellfire and brimstone sermon. What he was saying is it's serious business to teach God's people that which is false. And so he says, don't listen to them. Don't follow them. You were doing so well. But what they've done is they've made you turn around and go back to what you left. You were running well towards the finish line, but you have turned around and gone back towards the starting line. So what he does then there in that section, verse 2 through 12, is to summarize the problem of them turning back and going back to the law. He's saying, in essence, the law, the salvation through the law totally depended on a person's ability to perfectly keep it. The only way to go through heaven through the old law was to never mess up. That's why nobody could find salvation in it. That's why in Galatians chapter 3 it says it cannot save, because nobody has the ability to be perfect. But he says Jesus freed us from all that. You see, if we're still under the old law, we've got to be perfect. Salvation is found in being perfect. And you may say, well, they had all those sacrifices that would forgive your sins. Well, now remember what we learned from Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 says the blood of bulls and goats can't actually forgive sin. They forgave sin looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If there is no Jesus Christ, the blood of the bulls and goats doesn't help anybody. And the only way you go to heaven is if you perfectly keep the law. So he said Jesus made it possible for imperfect people to go to heaven. If there is no Jesus and we're just under the old law, none of us are going to heaven, because none of us can be perfect and bulls can't forgive us. And so what he's saying is, look at what Jesus gave you. He set you free from being a slave to perfection. Now here you are, trying to mix that same law that you were freed from in with your Christianity. Why are you stopping in the race and going in the other direction? But then what he does in verse 13 is he deals with another aspect of the law. He's told them that they are free from perfection. They've been freed from enslavement to that system. The other extreme you might go to, and we talked about this in our Sunday morning Bible class back here, about the fact that human beings tend to be pendulum swingers. When we go to one extreme, we're not really good when we see that we need to change it, moving back to the middle. Our tendency is to move to the other extreme. Okay, and we just go back and forth from extreme to extreme instead of maybe working our way back to center. And so that one extreme from being enslaved to the law and going back to the law, the other extreme is saying, okay, if I am freed from being perfect, then how I act is really not all that important. Because remember, the war's already won. Jesus has given us the victory. We are set free. We can go home. But look at what he says in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. He said this is what you were saved for. This is what you were called through the gospel to. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Here he's dealing with the other extreme. The other extreme that says, okay, since I'm free, then what I do isn't important. And he says what we do is very, very important. It seems that maybe there were not only those who taught we had to go back to the old law, but there may have been those who were teaching or practicing the idea that your actions really don't impact your relationship with God, because once you're in Jesus and forgiven by Him, He takes care of all your sins to do what you want. It also is very likely that in all of this, there has been bickering and fighting and division. Because you've got Paul saying one thing, you may have what some call these libertarians saying you can do whatever you want, saying something else. You've got those from a Jewish background that's saying that you've got to go back and keep the old law. So you may have people breaking up into camps among the Galatian brethren. And so you've got bickering and fighting and dissension and disagreement. And he says, this is not what God intended. So while it's true these false teachers are wrong, and he addresses these false teachers in very stern language, he also says our reaction, the way we're living, isn't right either. And he says we weren't freed to live immoral lives. We weren't freed to bicker and fight. I want you to think about those members of the 101st Airborne who were released from duty and sent back home. What if they went back home and started a war in their neighborhood? Okay, what if they brought their M16s and their hand grenades and their Lugers back home and they just waged war in their hometowns? You can just imagine when they're arrested and they're taken to the local jail. You fought a war so we wouldn't have this back home. You were released from service to be free to go back home and to have a life of peace. This is not what you were freed for. It seems that Paul is saying you weren't set free by Jesus to wage a war on each other, to bicker and fight and devour and destroy. And then he talks about in verse 16 the battle that's in all of us, the battle that doesn't leave us when we become Christians. He says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. I know there are some guys here that like to watch MMA and boxing. And periodically on a Saturday night, you might see them sitting down in front of a television screen watching two opponents using their skills against each other. Paul says there is such a battle of greater proportion going on in the life of every person. It is a spiritual battle, a battle between what we used to be and what we ought to be. He uses the term flesh and spirit to describe it. And flesh originally was just a term to talk about the soft, fleshy portion of your body. It came then to refer to the person as a whole and to human beings. And in this context, he's talking about those evil desires that I have in contrast to the good desires that God has for me. And that even though I've become a Christian, I'm still fighting myself. Because I don't instantaneously get rid of all of my old urges. I don't instantaneously, even though my sins are washed away, doesn't mean I never sin again. In fact, 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we are liars. And so the rest of my life, it's a struggle, a fight with sin that God can help me with. But the fight is there. And so there's a part of me that wants to do what is evil. There is the Spirit of God at work in my life wanting me to do something else. And those two are opposed to each other. And so then he describes, he says, let me tell you what the works of the flesh looks like. Let me tell you what the opponent looks like, or what it looks like when I'm losing the fight. And there are different places in the Bible where Paul gives us lists. If you would go back to 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, you will find a list starting in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But listen to what he says. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then if we look over in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The list that we have in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 is consistent with what he said there in in Ephesians, and also back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he makes the statement at the end of the list that we look at that these cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, does that mean that any Christian who makes a mistake is lost forever? I want us to understand that the word practice he uses here is a present tense word. He literally says, those who keep on practicing these things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I want you to look at the list. There are different ways you might divide them up, but I divided them up into four parts, into four categories. He talks about sexual sins. He talks about what I call spiritual sins. Technically, they're all spiritual sins, but these are sins that have to do with worship that is different from what worship ought to be, worship of the one true God. You have a listing of about 8, I believe it is, social sins that focus on a person's relationship with God. And then you have a couple of what I call self-control sins. Though technically you could see self-control problems connected to all the previous sins. But I want you to look at the screen. I want you to look at that list. And I want you to look at the fruit of faith beside it. I want you to look at the fruit of filth and the fruit of faith. And I want you to look at the contrast and the difference. Paul said we weren't saved for filth. We were saved for the fruit of love and the fruit of spirit. He says, here's what sums up what we ought to be and do once we're set free. Love our neighbor. As you look at the list on the left-hand side, it's all about loving self. It's all about self-centeredness and about ego, about getting what I want now. There's not a peace and joy and contentment in life because I always want what somebody else has. And I'm always unhappy because I don't get my way. And we've got bickering and fighting and jealousy. There's no peace. There's no joy. There's no love. There's no self-control. In other words, they are the exact opposite of the things that were listed in the fruit of faith. And I think there's something valuable in looking at them side by side because sometimes we can see what something is by seeing what it's not. So here's what I want each of us to do if you're looking at the screen. And I know some of you over here on the side can't see it as well, but you can look in your Bibles and just go basically from Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 down through verse 23. But I just want you to take a moment. I want you to look at the list. Which side are we living on? And we're all going to mess up. We're all going to make mistakes. But which side are we living on? Are there far too many things on the left side of this list that are still in our lives? I think Paul would say, that's not what you were freed for. I didn't set you free and send you back home to do that. You can imagine Jesus saying, I died so you could be something better. Don't consume your lives with things that destroy, that are the base and lesser things of human existence. He said, I've given you new life. So use that life to love people, to bless people, to have peace and joy and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness. Our biblical bullseye is free from what, for what? I think what Paul is saying is we have been freed from the law for love. We have been freed from sin for sanctification, which just means holiness, God-likeness, if you will. We have been freed from selfishness for service. You see, it's not just that we've been freed from something. That alone is amazing and wonderful and should cause us to lift up our voices in praise. But we've not just been saved from something. We've been saved for something. And so Paul says to these Christians, whether you're going back to the old law and mixing it with your Christianity and trying to live again by perfection instead of Christ, or whether you've now come to the decision that since Christ is forgiving you, you can do whatever you want. He says, I want you to see God didn't save you for that. God saved you to trust in His perfection, not your own. But He also saved us to be holy and loving people, guided by His Spirit. You may have noticed on the news, the young name lady, I think it's Sarah Shroud, her fiancé Shane Bauer and Josh Fatal are the three hikers who are hiking at a tourist site in Iraq. And the Iranians say that they got across some border there, and so they took them into captivity 13 months ago. The girl has been released. The other two, the guys, are still in captivity. I want you to think about it. You've been in a notorious Iranian prison, Evan Prison, for 13 months. And you've been set free. What are you going to do with your new life? I don't know if you can see in this picture, she's standing in the middle and there's two ladies on either side. Do you see what they're holding? They're holding pictures of the two men that are still there. And she actually makes a statement. She says, I'm 1/3 free. She's been given her freedom, but you know what she's going to do with her freedom? She's going to use it to help somebody else get free. She was freed from something, for something. We've been set free from something much worse than an Iranian prison. We've been set free from an eternity in hell away from the presence of God. My question is, what are we going to do with that freedom? If we can help you in your relationship with God, if you would like to learn how to become a Christian, or if maybe you know how to become a Christian and you want to express your faith in repentance, confession, and baptism, if you would like to just ask prayers for struggles in your life, or if you're like all of us and you've stumbled in sin but you realize that it's of a public nature and I really need public prayer and change, whatever we can do to help, please come. You're among friends as we stand and sing.